It was a big game, one of the biggest. It was a flag football game between my fraternity and our rivals, Theta Xi. Now, if you've ever been in a fraternity, you need to know that there's a lot of energy and passion in anything that young 20-year-olds on a college campus do. And I was a proud part of this fraternity and an enthusiastic member of the football team, the flag football team. And this particular game, we were going to play our arch rivals, Theta Xi. Now, they were known on campus as the Jocks, the athletic fraternity. We were known, I'm happy to say, as the academic fraternity. So most of the time when we would play this other fraternity in any sport, it was not very close. But this particular year, we had a lot of good athletes in the fraternity, and I had played sports quite a bit and was happy to be on this particular team. The day came. There we were on a fall afternoon with our team having practiced and gone over certain plays, their team the same. But we were very optimistic. And so as the game began to prepare, as we prepared for the game, there was Tom Hasbrook, one of the best athletes to ever come through the college. He didn't play collegiate ball, but he was on our fraternity. What a quarterback. He could throw it a mile. At right end was Charlie Coleman, 6'5", like a stick. Charlie could jump higher than anybody. What a great person to be a tight end. The other tight end was me. And I could run fast. Then. And so we huddled up for the first play from scrimmage. And we were sure that very quickly we were going to let Theta Xi know who was boss. And we were going for it right away. The play that Tom called as we got in the huddle and made our plan, and you know how that works. That's where the plan is set. The quarterback calls the play. And he called hook left. And that means the two tight ends go out and stop as if we're going to catch the ball and then quickly run left. Both of us across the field, either of us being a target. And so the plan was set. And we were confident that it would work. You do a lot of planning, don't you? Some people do family planning, how many children you want to have. Some people do financial planning. You all should have some financial plan. Some of you are deep in the midst of retirement planning. Some people have a life plan. But it seems to me very few people that I listen to have ever really thought about having a spiritual plan, a spiritual game plan. And so today we start thinking about God's plan, God's purpose for our lives, and we do so using the congregational reading book that I hope most of you have and today can get your own copy. What is God's will for my life? For $3, you can read it. Today, we start thinking about it along with the next 2 weeks. It's in Star Hall right after worship. And so, we start by asking ourselves about God's plan. I'm not sure how much you've thought about God's plan or whether you've considered if God really does have a plan. You see, it can be very hard to think about God's plan in a world that seems so random. Things happening all the time. Bad things uncertain things. So how is it that God might have a plan? Today we begin to ask ourselves. And ask yourself, what do you think is God's plan? God's big picture plan. The Bible obviously is the place we start to think about what this plan is, because we start this three-part sermon series affirming and reminding ourselves that God does have a plan. And that's in fact what much of the Old Testament is about, reminding the Old Testament players in some 12 to 15 or 100 years or more that no matter what was happening, God still had a plan. In the beginning, Genesis starts, we have this sense clearly that God has a plan. The writers of Genesis explain, in the beginning God created, and he orderly, in an ordered fashion, created all that is. The heavens, the earth, the water, the light, the darkness, the animals, people. And therein, the Genesis author says, there's a plan. In the beginning, God created. But not just randomly. Not without some type of a plan. And so we look at the earth that God created. And as we spoke about 3 weeks ago in the sermon about how big is God, bigger than big, you may recall that we spoke about how God created the earth in the midst of this incredible cosmos to be this unique life-supporting sphere in this corner of the universe that supports life, because earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees. Perfectly supporting life. 24 degrees, no life. 21 degrees, no life. Perfectly tilted. Kept in that place by the competing gravitational pull of the moon on the one side and the sun on the other. Spinning around, unlike most of the planets, so that there's life everywhere on this good earth by God's plan. And then God, in the beginning, filled this earth with creatures. And so today, we contemplate and know so much about all of the creatures, animals, insects, life that God has put on this planet. And though we may not know everything yet, we shall, we do know that every creature has its part to play in the balance and purpose of life by God's plan. I just recently read that scientists have discovered that crocodile blood has an agent in it which can be used to fight infection. And it's being developed into medicine. Or that the butterfly swarm, a 70-mile long butterfly swarm over Denver seen last week, was simply God's plan passing through our country as these butterflies go south for warm winter, by God's design. When I go fishing, I dig up some worms. They seem to be everywhere, and they are, but there's a purpose, because those worms aerate the ground, and more scientists are discovering that worms actually help support and work in the structure of the earth as dirt holds together. And humble little worms fill that purpose by God's plan. And yes, once again, we're saying things we shouldn't about stink bugs. And yet, even these annoying little creatures, scientists tell us, have the purpose of eating certain plants, and those plants, therefore, give off sap from within the plant, which is the food for ants and for wasps. Yes, say what you will and do what you will with them. Even those stink bugs fit into a plan. And then the plants around us, the green earth on which we live, which we so often take for granted, have the critical function in God's plan of exchanging oxygen and carbon dioxide, without which we would not breathe. How much we take for granted all of these things that are a part of God's plan in creation. And then the human body, this vessel God has given our soul to live in for a season, is incredibly miraculous as it is kept by God's design at this perfect balance of chemicals and all that is within us, the process of homeostasis, that perfect balance that your doctor says is not working when he says your potassium's too high or your sodium's too low. You have to stay in balance. By God's design, we are meant to live in such a place. And all of the other details we could name for a long time fit into this plan for our life on earth. Mahatma Gandhi, the great spiritual leader in India in the middle of the 20th century, reflecting on all of this, said, "There is an orderliness in the universe. There is an unalterable law governing everything that lives. An orderliness in the universe. By God's plan, all working together, all fitting together for life." And one of those laws, universal, simple gravity. So that 3,000 years ago, when a ball was dropped, it fell to the ground by this universal law. And 3,000 years from now, this ball, if it falls to the ground, will do so by gravity. And so today, it falls by that same principle that always will be there by God's plan. So, we sing today, "This is my Father's world," and yes, it is. And thank you, God, for that. So now, we extend, so we have the earth, we have all that's on the earth, and we have our bodies. So then, if there is a plan that God has for how this earth works, must there likewise, by God's design, not be a plan for what the Bible calls the crown of creation, you and I, as human beings? And the answer is a resounding yes. God would not create all the rest of the universe and earth and all that is in it with a plan and a purpose and then leave us without a plan or purpose. And yet it's amazing. Truly to me amazing how many people live many years of their lives not thinking about it, not contemplating it, and often finding themselves bumping up, sometimes crashing against a wall of despair and doubt and uncertainty at some point in their lives, crying out, "Why am I here?" And I say, you should have asked me sooner. Because there's an answer. In the Old Testament, when the Babylonians took the Israelites into captivity 1,000 miles from Jerusalem, destroyed the sacred city and the temple, and destroyed the culture, seeking to integrate all of the Jews that they marched 1,000 miles in captivity, seeking to integrate them into the Babylonian culture and thus have them disappear from the face of the earth as a people, God spoke to them at the start of that captivity, saying what you heard a moment ago. "For 70 years, you will be there. But then I will fulfill my promise to you. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil. To give you a purpose. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Even as right now you're in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. I know the plans, says God, that I have for you." And he said it to them, and he says it to us. And he says it to you. God has a plan for you. Not just us, not just everybody else, but for you. Because you are the crown of creation, God's beloved children. That unfolding plan that God has started in creation, revealed through the Old Testament prophets and the events of those years, gave people reason to have hope, to be positive, to be optimistic. And so it is today. And then Jesus comes at God's chosen time in history to reveal the completion of God's plan. 2,000 years ago, it seems like so long. How can we forget, though, that plan is still the same today? So God sends Jesus to walk among us to show us how to live and how to die, to how to have relationships, how to have a life of faith, how to forgive those who hurt us, how to pray for those in need. All that Jesus did reveals the fullness of God's plan. And that's why Jesus could say, I've come to give you life, life to the full. I like the other version that says, life abundantly. Abundant, full life. The kind of life that has joy and meaning and a sense of purpose because you have a purpose. That's the revelation of how it is that we're meant to live this life. When we align our plans with God's plans. Well, that football game went on, and that play went on. We broke the huddle. We ran up to the line of scrimmage. Tom Hasbrook called a few numbers, and boom, off we went. And Charlie went, psh, and I went, psh, psh, psh. And Tom threw it where I was supposed to be. An incomplete pass. We got back into the huddle. And Tom looked at me and he said, I said hook left. I went right. Probably because all the girls were over on the sidelines there. I don't know why. I'm brain dead, but I didn't do what I was told. I forgot the plan. And that's what we struggle with today. And what we're going to continue to look at in the next couple of weeks is remembering the plan and then how to make choices that are consistent with God's plan for us. Looking at how do we know if it's God's will or our will? And we'll look at that in the next couple of weeks. But for today, remember that God not only has a plan for all, but for you, and you, and you, and you. God has a plan. We remember it today, and we seek to live it faithfully. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, it was long ago that you, creator of the universe, began your plan for your people. Forgive us, Lord, when we forget. Forgive us when we remember and choose to do something else. And remind us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, that your plan is what is best for us, for all, and for your world. So help us humbly to contemplate your specific plan for each of our lives and give us grace, wisdom, even courage to live out that plan according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.